Okay, so Rip and Bonnie, thank you guys for coming in. So tell us, just to help us get to know you guys a little bit. Let's see, where were y'all born? What do you do for work? What do you like to do for fun?
I was born in Covington, Georgia.
Okay.
Hazard County, Dukes of Hazard was born there.
Yeah, that's right.
What else?
Let's see, where were you born? What do you do for work? And what do you enjoy doing? And then maybe anything unique or interesting about you that we wouldn't know.
So I am the chief people officer for Rip the Realtor. So I do all his client care, and it's really fun. And I make like custom paintings of houses when people have lived in a house for a really long time and it's really special to them. I'll do that as a gift. So I enjoy that.
Yeah.
Sure. Well, and two, a little history on that. Bonnie was an art teacher for over about 20 years or so. So she's got that art background. So she does a lot of that for me. So my name is Rip. I grew up in North Forsyth County on about a 200-acre horse farm. So there was like fun times living on that, you know, it's like Huckleberry Finn type of lifestyle, playing in the creeks and riding dirt bikes. But then there's also lots of cleaning horse stalls and baling hay and some of the stuff you don't like doing as a kid. I'm in real estate, mainly residential real estate. Like Bonnie said, she works with me. She's my CPO. And then, you know, interests, we love outdoors. I mean, anything on water. We love the river. We love the lake. We love going hiking. We got two boys, and so we love doing that together. We've got a place up in Ellijay. We love going there. So anything outdoors, we love doing.
Good. Curious, anybody else grew up on a farm? Jimmy, over here. Kathy, anybody else enjoy horses? Okay, good. So there's some connection there.
Yeah, no,
we do have a picture.
Horses.
The next slide is a family photo, so you can introduce your boys.
Oh, yeah, there you go. That's a good one. That was from the wrestling banquet 2 years ago almost.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, so there, the shorter one is Solomon. We call him Solly for short. He's about to turn 10 years old next month. And then the taller one is our son Jude, and he will turn 17 in December.
I can't remember. Is Jude a senior this year or a junior?
Junior.
Junior. That's right. Okay. At Peachtree Ridge.
Yeah. Okay. That's right.
Okay, so y'all's story, this will be maybe individual or together, but spiritual journey, faith journey, how'd you come to faith? Did you grow up in church? How did you become attentive to Christ, and how did you end up walking into faith? I know that's a big question, so try to be brief, but let us know a little bit of what that looked like for y'all.
So neither of us grew up in church. I had a step aunt that would take me like every now and then on holidays, but it was not a good experience. And for me, it was, you know, usually you hear that kids grow up in church and then they go to college and kind of go crazy and walk away from faith. But I was the opposite, where I went to college and was just really blessed to be in a suite with all of these other Christian girls. And it was the first time where I was like, it was like a different world. Like, they didn't do the things that I grew up with kids doing. They just had totally different values and just the way they saw life. But yeah, so one of my roommates basically told me about Jesus, and I was not interested for a long time, but she was just really persistent. And so she led me to Christ.
Awesome.
So mine's a little more of a mixed bag, I think. I definitely didn't grow up in church. Like I said, I mentioned growing up on a farm. It was a family farm. It was a family compound, which sounds good on paper, like, yeah, let's get a few families that we all love each other, move together. And it was awful. It was super toxic. I also have a crazy family. I had one uncle shot my aunt in the leg with an AK-47. I had another uncle try to ride a horse through my other uncle's living room window wearing a full cavalry outfit. I mean, it was crazy. And so we never went to church. There was never no holidays, church, nothing, never discussed. And around middle school, my parents got divorced, which was kind of a welcome time because they fought terribly. But then the divorce was even worse. So it was, you know, I started drinking and fighting with my football buddies, and really just kind of feeling miserable, like there's got to be something else. And a buddy of mine tricked me. I was into the outdoor scene. I was mountain biking, and we were rappelling and paddling. And he was like, hey, you should come this weekend there's this place we can take our mountain bikes, we can do all this. And I get up there and it's like a church retreat camp. And I was like, what in the world, dude? And he thought it was the funniest thing that he tricked me up there. And it was the first time I heard the gospel. I'd never heard the gospel. I was blown away, accepted Jesus up there, but then really didn't know. It was a very much a works-based church. They believed after so much sin, you would lose your salvation. And so I came back and just not understanding it, I told my buddies, I was like, look, I'm a Christian now, so you know, if you cuss around me, I'm going to kick your, you know. And so it was like a real disconnect, you know, and it was very much works oriented. And so by the time I got into college, just the wheels fell off. And it was moved back into some buddies and, you know, to keep it G-rated, just kind of slipped into a lot of drug usage, a lot of drug selling. And I had one Christian buddy keep up with me, and it was kind of this time in my life where I had wrapped my car around a telephone pole down in Virginia Highlands. I was committing major insurance fraud to get it fixed because the mechanics were some of my clients in a sense. And I had one Christian buddy keep up with me, and he was like, man, aren't you getting tired of this life? Like, what are you doing? I was like, yeah, but this is how I fund my life, and I've got this habit and all this. And he said, man, if you want to change, I'll be in Atlanta tomorrow and I'll pick you up. And sure enough, he showed up. He was in Huntsville, Alabama. He had just gone on staff with Young Life, just got married, living in this tiny apartment. And he comes and picks me up and is telling his wife that you know, I don't know, hey, I'm going to pick up my drug addict, drug dealing friend to come live with us, you know? And so I just disappeared. I moved to Huntsville, Alabama. Had a real hard time with how could I have been a Christian going through all this. And this group of older men, it's funny I say older men, they're like my age now, you know. they invited me into this Bible study that they were literally meeting in an upper room. It was like this finished attic of this dentist house. And it was a study on David, you know, and it was all about this guy who was a man after God's own heart. But then you just hear all these terrible things. You know, he basically sleeps with Bathsheba, who's not his wife. Then he basically kills his best friend to cover up for it. You know, it's all these things. And still talks about his man after God's own heart. And so that journey was the first time that I really started understanding grace and mercy and what it means to walk in that rather than works alone. And so that's kind of the quick version of how it came in.
Yeah, thank you, Rip. before we dismiss you guys, how has the gospel changed your life? Anything come to mind that you go, man, before I was this, but after experiencing Jesus and the grace of God, this is what I became my experience now. Anything come to mind? How you would verbalize that?
I think for me, I remember being like young and living on that farm and just all the chaos and the breakdown of what a family should be. And just, you know, and I hate it, but nobody talks to anybody to this day as far as that side of my family. But I remember as I was growing and as I started understanding more about Jesus and stuff, I remember praying like, God, I don't mind at all having such a screwed up family and going through all that drama and stress and anxiety and all that. If you bless me with a family of my own one day. And so for me, like, everybody loves their family. I love my family. Like, I love hanging out with my family. If I'm given a choice, what do you want to do? You know, Bonnie will sometimes be like, hey, your birthday, do you just want to go do something on your own and get some pee? And I'm like, no, I'd just rather hang out with my family. And so for me, like, that's a daily reminder of God's goodness and faithfulness to me. It's just the way that he, you know, and I would have lived that farm childhood life, you know, over and over to be able to have the family that I have today. And so that's just a constant reminder of God's goodness for me.
That's so good, Rip. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah.
If you haven't been here for the rest of the series and you're curious, there's some stuff in here. It's like, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy? Some things that we've talked about week to week. You can access all of previous messages, all of my notes, the slides, these slides, everything's on our website under messages. So if you're curious, if you don't want to listen to the message, the audio, you can look at the notes and that'll kind of give you some insight into what this passage means. And I think that that can be a great encouragement to you. But today, I'm just going to break it into two. We're going to verse 6, the first part, and then the second part, talk about each one. And hopefully it'll be a blessing, I think, to all of us. Starts off, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I did some research looking at both of those words, goodness and mercy. And the definition for this word goodness, it basically said good in the widest sense. Good in the widest sense. Gladness, joyfulness, kindness, love. Good in the widest sense. God's goodness will follow me all the days of my life. And that word for mercy is the word hesed. It means loving kindness, and it means so much more. It's just deep and profound and unconditional, overwhelming love. The love of God, the goodness of God, the love of God will follow me all the days of my life. That word hesed in Scripture is, if you had to summarize, there's so many words that summarize God's character, but that one right there, his holiness, his righteousness for sure, but this word, loving kindness, is such a great word to describe God. And I say that because so many of us in our church experience or in our spiritual experience, we don't come away with that sense. We come away with a sense of judgment or not measuring up or not having what it takes. Rip talked about that earlier, coming out of a, you know, I got to do more to be accepted. And I'm never doing enough. It's a rabbit that you can't ever catch. But that is not the good news. That is not the gospel. What it says is God sets his love on us. His loving kindness just covers us. In all of our mess, in all of our shame, in all of our filth, he just drapes us with his love. And it follows us all the days of our lives. This word follow really means he pursues us with his love. He chases us down with his love. We can't outrun it. We can't hide from it. We can't get away from it. David in Psalm 139 says, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. He says, wherever I go, you're there. I can't hide from you. I can't outrun you. You pursue me and you chase us down with your love. It doesn't necessarily follow us. It's behind us. It's all over us. It's in front of us. It's beside us. We're completely surrounded by God's goodness. I was reflecting on this past week, and, you know, I don't know that I always have the sense. Probably most of the time, I don't have this sense of God's goodness and mercy, his loving kindness following me all the days of my life. I'm just not thinking that way. And the reason is because we are so surrounded by the goodness and loving kindness of God that we don't recognize it because it's so obvious. It's like a goldfish in a fish tank that has zero appreciation for the water that it swims in. Has no idea. Doesn't even really know what water is. But how does that goldfish, in this example, gain an appreciation for the water that it swims in? We swim in the water of God's mercy, in the water of his kindness, in the water of his goodness. If you scoop that fish out of the fish tank and flop it on the kitchen counter, now that fish can't breathe, it can't move, it can't do anything. And now it is incredibly aware of how necessary this wet stuff is that it exists. It, you know, the fish don't even know that it's wet until it's not wet. But then you take the fish and you put it back into the fish tank. And now that fish swims with gratitude. Oh my goodness, this wet stuff that I never even knew about, never even thought about it. I can breathe because of this wet stuff. I can move because of this wet stuff. That's us. This room is a fish tank of God's mercy, of his goodness, of his loving kindness. And oftentimes we're just not aware of it because it's so obvious. We are so immersed in it. For us not to experience God's goodness and mercy in our lives, we have to ignore and suppress the truth of who God is, because it's so all around us. And here's the thing. We all do that. That is the state that we're born into. We're born into a state of rebellion. We're born into a state of ignoring and wanting to do our own thing and pushing God over here because we want to be God. We all do. Even now, today, we have to confess, God, oh, I need to surrender. I need to come to you and allow you to be God. Allow you to cover me in your loving kindness. The thought hit me, the definition of sin. Sin is self-sabotage. We sabotage the goodness of God in our lives because of our own wants, our own rebellion, our own pride. That's just what we do. But it's God's goodness that chases us down by his grace. He outruns us. I've shared before, you know, my story, growing up in church, had a good experience. My dad's a pastor. Had a meltdown in church. I ran as far from God as I could go for 10 years. Didn't want anything to do with God. And I tell people, you know, I was running as far as I could go, and I ended up running into God. I wasn't looking for God, but he chased me down. And he's done that with you as well. If you're here, it's because he's chased you down. If the affection of your heart desires God, it's because he's chased you down. He's given you a new love. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Another word I forgot to mention, if you can relate to the fish in the fishbowl that's gotten flopped out on the counter, that really is kind of the role of suffering in our lives. The hard things that we experience in our lives, God ordains so that we will swim with gratitude, so that we can see him, we can experience him. And so if you're going through a hard time, it may be one of those things. The story's not over. The story's not done. You're in progress. You're in process. I'm in process. But that fish on the counter that can't breathe and can't move, that fish would say, I'm suffering right now. This is not fun. But then he gets scooped up and put back into the fishbowl where he can swim with gratitude. And God does that. He uses the sufferings of our lives for good. That's such a blessing. Such a great hope that we have that our sufferings are not wasted. Our sufferings can actually be used to draw us closer to God. Sometimes, though, when we know of God's goodness and we know that he's opened the eyes of our hearts to receive his mercy, to see his mercy, to experience his mercy, we also find ourselves disconnected from the experience of being followed through life by his goodness and his loving kindness. We know it, but we don't know it. And I talk with people all the time, and this is my experience. We all experience this. There are times where, yeah, I get it, but my heart's not being moved by it. I'm not experiencing it. Well, why is that? Well, our sin gets in the way. Sometimes we take it for granted. We get used to it. About 10 years ago, I wrote an article on this whole thing. This idea of, if you're not experiencing the goodness and the kindness of God in your life, you're aware of it, or maybe you're not aware of it. But let's say you're aware of it, but you're just like, where is it? I don't feel it. Sometimes that happens. And that's where faith kicks in. You just need faith just to believe it, even though you're not experiencing. But if you're not experiencing, how can you experience God's goodness and his mercy? And, you know, in the Midwest, and Kansas, I think about is probably the central point, but you hear about these storm chasers, tornado chasers. They can look at the signs in the weather patterns and the atmosphere, and they know if and when a tornado is going to hit. So they jump in their vehicle with all their gear, and they rush towards this spot, and sure enough, a tornado shows up, and they're able to capture video and footage and all that. In a similar way, I think there are things that we can do in our lives to create an environment of grace that become very conducive to having an experience and encounter with the goodness of God. And a few of them, more than in the article that I wrote, more than I'll talk about here, but these are probably all summarized. There's five things. How to create an environment of grace in our lives if we find ourselves lacking in the experience of God's loving kindness in our lives. And the first is, and they're all up here, surrender, availability, brokenness, identity, and community. And I'll touch on each one briefly. And then the second part of this verse will be quick. So we'll wrap it up with that. But surrender, what does that look like? That's so important. Just praying along the lines of, you know, Lord, I'm so messed up. I'm in need. I come to you. I lay myself down. I come under your love. I come seeking you. I come acknowledging your authority, your power, your love, and I submit to that. Help me. Help me, Lord, to experience your love and your kindness. David writes also in Psalm 32, when I refused to confess my sins, I was weak and miserable. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. When he held on to this, when he's not surrendered to God, finally, came to the end of himself. He couldn't take it anymore. I confessed all my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. All my guilt is gone. Think about that. That's an experience of grace. When you go to a point where you are carrying this heavy burden of guilt and shame in your life, all this sin, all this self-sabotage that we carry on our shoulders, and we bring it to God and we lay it out and he forgives us. There's not one single thing that he won't forgive us for. Not anything. He forgave me. All my guilt is gone. That is such an experience of freedom that God gives us by his grace. Psalm 107 is a great psalm over and over and over. And we see this all throughout Scripture. When we come to a place of distress and desperation, it says, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he heard them and he delivered them from their distress. That experience of rescue, if you are in a place of trouble, if you're in a place of anxiety or worry or fear or need, whatever it is, and we cry out to the Lord, he hears us in our distress, in our desperation. He hears us, and he comes to us, and he meets us in that place. So do that. Surrender. Bring it to God. And I love this quote by Nikki Gumbel. The world says I need to see first, then I'll believe. And Jesus says, believe first, and then you will see. Believe first. That's faith. That's just saying, God, I don't know, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe, and I'm going to trust that you'll give sight to my faith. That's faith. Secondly, so that's surrender. Availability. This is big. Creating an environment of grace that's conducive for the Holy Spirit to work. It's just giving God some time and space to work in our lives. Carving out some time and space to hear from God, to speak to God, to just put ourselves in the pathway of his grace. That's really what we're doing. Put ourselves in the path. That's what you're doing here today. We're in the pathway of God's grace. God speaks to us through his word. We speak to him through prayer. He speaks to us through music. Psalm 37, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Just be still in the presence of the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot said this, we deceive ourselves if we claim to want to hear his voice, but neglect the primary channel through which it comes. We must read his word. The Bible is God's word. It's living and active. He speaks to us through his word. And I was thinking this past week, last week, I read a verse in the morning, and let's see, I had it right here. It was, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Psalm 94, verse 19. And the word consolation jumped out, and I just kind of meditated on that word, and I looked up, what does that really mean? What does consolation really mean? And at its essence, it's comfort. Your comfort brought me joy. So that was kind of in my mind all day long. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. And then there's a devotional that I read in the evenings totally different devotional reading, Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon. I was reading the evening devotional, and the title of the devotional centered on these two words from 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, everlasting consolation. That same word came back to me that I read that morning. And it's just one example of how I knew that was God. That word consolation doesn't appear all that many times in Scripture. And here in two totally separate devotional readings, it popped up. And then it popped up a third time the next day. So that week, I felt like God was speaking to me through His word of His consolation, of His comfort, of His love. Joe shared his story earlier, reading Deuteronomy 8. And God spoke to him about copper in the hills. And that spoke to him through their circumstances. And Joe knew that's God confirming His call in our lives. And God does that in our lives. It's amazing. But if we're not in His word and we're not putting ourselves in the pathway of His grace, we're not going to hear His voice in that way. We have to give Him opportunity to speak to us. Let's see. Martin Luther, this is a great quote. A lot of you guys are moved by music. I am. Music speaks to my heart. Martin Luther said, next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. It controls our thoughts, minds, hearts, and spirits. So God uses music in significant ways to speak to us and to encourage us. Availability. Surrender, availability, brokenness. We run from brokenness. It's kind of in our nature to do that. We run towards put-togetherness. We kind of want everything to appear as fixed. God honors brokenness. Seek humility and brokenness of heart. Beg God to change your heart, to give you faith to believe. Ask Him to get rid of your idols, character traits, behaviors, thoughts, misbeliefs, actions, all that stuff that may be getting in the way of your relationship with Him. That idea of brokenness. Psalm 51, the sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Why does God want us to have a broken and repentant heart? If you think of a jar that's broken, it's got a lot of cracks in it. Well, that's how God's grace comes into our lives. It's through the brokenness. When we seal it all up and it's held tight, there are no pathways for His grace and for His love to come through. So He says, come before me with a broken heart, a broken and repentant heart, a broken spirit. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he experienced this. You know, he ran a slave ship in the 1700s, and he got caught in a storm at sea that he really thought was going to sink the ship. And it was in that moment of desperation, he cried out to God. And he felt God's presence in a significant way, so much so that he changed his complete course of life. He stopped running a slave ship. He started pursuing God, and that song Amazing Grace came out of that experience. But John Newton said, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, opposite, our pleasure, the things that bring us pleasure, and the duty, what God requires of us, since we have seen His beauty, are joined to part no more. What does that mean? It means in God's grace, in our brokenness, He sends His Spirit into our hearts to begin to change the affections and the desires of our hearts so that the things that we love, our pleasures, become God's pleasures. The things that we delight in also delight the heart of God. It's no longer a duty. We look at God's commandments and we don't press back against them that we do in our nature. That's the flesh. We resist everything about God. But when we offer ourselves in brokenness to God, we invite His Spirit to come in and begin to do a work in our hearts. He begins to change us from the very core of our being, our deep desires, He begins to change. And the things that we hate also match the things that God hates. There was a time I hated church. There was a time I hated God. There was a time I hated all the things that God hates or that God loves. And then He began to change my affections. I didn't even really see it happening. Kind of looked like the grass growing. You see yourself beginning to align in the joys and the pleasures of your life with the things that God loves. And then you experience his goodness. You experience his mercy when the things that bring you the most joy are also the things that bring God the most joy. The fourth thing is our identity. How do we create an environment of grace in our lives such that the Holy Spirit can be at work in us and God can give us an experience, an encounter of his love? Just believing the truth about who God says you are. Who are you? Sometimes we just believe, well, I'm a sinner. And we become defined by our sin. We become defined by our lack of measuring up. Well, yes, we're sinners, but we're beloved sinners. We're beloved sinners. He loves us. He's adopted us into his family as his kids. These verses, I kind of mashed them together, Malachi, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Romans. Basically, God's saying this, I've loved you deeply. My love for you is an everlasting love. I have written your name on my hand. You are my beloved child. You are adopted into my family. I call you son. I call you daughter. And you call me dad. That's amazing. That's who God is. I've loved you deeply with an everlasting love. J.I. Packer, as you can see the quote on the screen, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven. The traitor is brought in for supper. And the traitor is given the family name. That's us. Unbelievable. God has not only forgiven us, he's not only invited us into his house, but he's given us his name and called us his sons and daughters. And once you're adopted, you're never going to be unadopted. You're not going to be kicked to the curb because of your behaviors. God's grace chases after us. His goodness, his mercy follows us all the days of our lives. And then the last that I'll talk about today is community. Creating an environment of grace that becomes conducive to God doing a work in our hearts and giving us an experience of his love is just resisting isolation. We are all drawn to isolation to a degree, but it's an intentional decision to enter into community. We need each other. God speaks to us through other people. We need his encouragement. We need his love. We give that to each other. It's why the whole sharing thing is really important. It's a vital part of the church because we become encouraged by each other. It's not just one voice that we hear from here. It's all of our voices. God is speaking to you like he's speaking to all of us. He's got things, messages that he's planted in your heart that'll be a great encouragement to all of us. Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Just be together. Enter into community. Put yourself in the pathway of God's grace by being together. Whether it's on Sundays, in corporate worship, during the week with one or two other friends, praying together, just being together, running errands together, talking about how God's been encouraging us in our own lives. And Nikki Gumbel again, another quote by Nikki. He says, church is not an organization you join. It's a family where you belong, a home where you're loved, and a hospital where you find healing. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I came for those who know that they need healing. That's all of us. Every single person in this room needs healing. We're all broken. We're all needy. And by the way, this idea of community, one way that we experience God's love and his favor and his presence in our lives is when we serve others in that community. And in the community at large, our neighbors, those in need around us, when we serve, I heard somebody say, we're never more like Jesus than when we serve. And we experience his presence because that's who he is. It's what he does for us. So in summary, surrender, availability, brokenness, identity, community. Those are all things that we can do to put ourselves in the pathway of God's love. We're not earning. We're not trying to earn his favor. We're just trying to put ourselves in the pathway to receive and experience his love. And so just an encouragement to us, just keep showing up and don't give up. It may not happen overnight, but show up, put yourself on the pathway of God's love. Keep showing up and don't give up. And then rounding the corner, the rest of this verse, Psalm 23, verse 6 says this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. God's mercy and loving kindness will pursue us forever. We are living eternal life right now. We're not waiting for this to happen in the future. It's happening now. He's pursuing us with his love and with his mercy even right now. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's faith that we believe that, but it's also faith if we don't believe it. We're either believing what God says or we're not believing. So you kind of pick and choose, but I'd say believe what God says. His word is trustworthy. His word is true. We have no comprehension of what this looks like for us for all eternity. And we know that our lives on this earth, they're a vapor. That snap was longer than what our lives relate to in the course of eternity. But no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind can conceive what God has prepared for us in the foreverness of eternity. For Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. This quote by Randy Alcorn, wrote a book on heaven called Heaven. For unbelievers, it's the closest they'll come to heaven. Think about that. This life is the closest we will ever come to hell. But for unbelievers, it's the closest they'll ever come to heaven. Heaven is a real thing. And Psalm 23, verse 6 says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. We will dwell as adopted sons and daughters forever. For this to be true of us, we've got to be wrapped up in the protective covering of the righteousness of Christ. This doesn't just happen to everybody. You have to be protected. That's what the cross is for. If that wasn't necessary, you know, there are a lot of people say, oh, there's many ways to God. Well, if there are other ways to God, then Jesus' death on the cross would not have been necessary. And I think he would have said, okay, great, I'll take the other way. There's only one way, but it's offered for everybody. But he offers us a protective covering. It starts with admitting our need, acknowledging his provision, embracing by faith the protective covering of his righteousness on our behalf. An illustration that came to my mind of this, and then I'll close. Some of y'all remember February 1st, 2003, I was moving into an apartment. Laura and I were getting married 20 days later, and we heard about the Columbia space shuttle that was lost. The mission was lost. Catastrophic damage. The whole crew was killed. And you know what happened? As they were taking off, a piece flew off of one of the elements of the shuttle and nicked one of the wings and tore off one of the protective tiles that protects the shuttle when it's re-entering the atmosphere. I think I read it's 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit coming back into the atmosphere, and those protective tiles keep the shuttle from just disintegrating upon re-entry. Well, one of those tiles was chipped off, and they did some research over the few days that they were on mission, and they thought, I think they're going to be okay. But there really wasn't a whole lot they could do, but they just hoped for the best. That one little tile was knocked off, and the shuttle suffered catastrophic damage. The purpose of those heat-reflecting tiles was to protect them from disaster. And Jesus is that for us. We need the heat-reflecting protection of the righteousness of Christ. I may have used the illustration before, but it's like a fireman running into a burning building wearing all the fireproof garb. He's not going to get burned up because he's got the right clothing on. We need the same thing. We have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not our own. We have nothing to offer. Our best good works are filthy rags, Isaiah says. But the good news is that when we are protected in Jesus, we can rest easy. We have peace. We're adopted sons and daughters. We can walk right through the fire because we're protected. So my closing thought is this. When Jesus is our shepherd, we have everything we could possibly need. We have rest. We have refreshment, restoration, guidance, presence, comfort, confidence, courage, and overflowing joy. We've talked about all these things over the last few weeks. And it's not only all the days of my life that we'll be drenched in his goodness and loving kindness, but for all eternity, as we dwell in the house and the presence of our Heavenly Father forever and ever and ever. And that's good news for us today. Let me pray. Father, would you press this truth deep into our hearts that your goodness and mercy, your loving kindness follows us all the days of our lives. Help us to experience that by putting ourselves in the pathway of your grace and mercy. Make it real to us. Help us to know it, to walk in it, to receive it, to experience it, to be filled with your joy, and to share it with others. Lord, meet us where we are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
So we have like little isms in our household. But I remember like kind of early on, one of the things like we would sort of say was like, we do hard things. Because it seemed like early on in our marriage, God would like give us, and I don't know, pass through his hands, I think as Drew has said, but like even our journey to our children where we thought it was going to be like easy and like everyone else, it ended up being more like a 10-year journey by the time we brought home our second child. And then Rip's mom, going through Alzheimer's with her, like a very early age when we had little kids ourselves and trying to do that. But we would do like young married. Do y'all hear? Is that a train? What is that?
Yeah, that's a motorcycle.
Oh. I thought it was me. It kind of feels like it. Anyway, but we would like lead young marrieds, like Bible studies and things like that. And one of the things I remember that I wanted to share with them was like, don't be afraid of the hard things. Like, I mean, I am, and I don't enjoy going through them, but seeing the beauty from the ashes, like seeing how God redeems things, like the most beautiful things in my life were the things that didn't go the way that I thought. So I guess just trusting the Lord and his kindness.